22nd, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12, looking at verses 14 through 21 with a message titled, Love Your Enemies.
We are indeed living in a very hostile cultural moment, and we live in a divided country. A divided time where people are hostile to one another, and it is just a way of life. What really has it solved? If anything, we have seen nothing but it advance hatred of neighbor. That's the sad fruit of what's happened in our culture and in our society.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. We are in the gratitude section in Romans chapter 12. And I will read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. You'll remember the section break that I made last time was 9 through 13. And we will be looking at 14 through 21 tonight. Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And now our text. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. Well, we are indeed living in a very hostile cultural moment. I don't think I need to make the case for that. As we have looked at, think of Dr. Godfrey's Sunday school series of Christendom and its sort of collapse in America. And we live in a divided country, a divided time where people are hostile to one another, and it is just a way of life for people to tear one another down and to hate one another. We are so immersed in this, in a gossip culture and a culture full of this, we don't even think anything of it anymore. It is just a way of life. Tearing apart one another politically is a way of life. And what has it produced? You think of all of the argumentation and all of the political fighting that has gone on. What has it all solved? What really has it solved? If anything, we have seen nothing but it advance hatred of neighbor. That's the sad fruit of what's happened in our culture and in our society. And of course, then we see and open the news like we did again today, a shooting in a church on fire, violence, and the worst actions of hatred against neighbor. And who knows what the trajectory will be in the future if this just continues in the same course that it's going. It's not good. It just can't be good. The hard part is that the more Christianity is wedded to the politics of our day, the more we are drawn in to the same kind of responses to people we disagree with. And what is the response that we often see with those whom we disagree with? It is hatred of anyone who thinks differently than us today. And it's absolutely true. We can no longer even have discussion anymore. The goal is to shut that down because the tension is so fierce. And that leaves people with a lot of anger and a lot of frustration. And we are now, I think, particularly appreciating more when we read. It was striking, wasn't it, the other day when we sang out Psalm 11. Just think of the words of Psalm 11 and how much these words speak to our day and the times in which we live. The Lord is my refuge. How then can you say, oh, flee like a bird to your mountain away? The godless take aim with their bow and their dart. Like snipers, they shoot at the upright in heart. That's right out of the psalm. And we're singing that, and we're seeing these things play out in society. When evil prevails, they foundations remove. Oh, what then? Oh, what then can righteous men do? Be sure that the Lord in his temple on high, in heaven enthroned, over man casts his eye. The Lord looks on man with his all-searching eyes. His eyelids observe, and their conduct he tries. The Lord tests the righteous who walk in his ways. His soul hates the wicked who terror embrace. The Lord will send judgment and pour out hot coals. O'er all the ungodly, his scorching wind rolls. The Lord, ever righteous, his justice portrays. By grace, all the upright will look on his face. Those psalms have a lot of meaning, don't they? And they're very important for the times in which we live when we see such hostility and hatred. And yet tonight, we come to Romans. We come to Romans and we have this great call to love our enemies. A call to love our enemies. Calvin says openly on Romans chapter 12, these commands are so difficult and totally opposed to the natural man. Only God can overcome and help us to do this. And that is absolutely right. When you read these commandments, that's exactly how we feel. Here's what he says. Arduous is this, I admit, and wholly opposed to the nature of man, but there is nothing too arduous to be overcome by the power of God, which shall never be wanting to us, provided we neglect not to seek for it. And though you can hardly find one who has made such advances in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, yet no one can claim to be a child of God or glory in the name of a Christian who has not in part attained this mind and who does not daily resist the opposite disposition. Well, what is the disposition he's calling us to? Love your enemy. The opposite disposition is hatred of them. What I'm talking tonight and what we're considering is the heart of this. It's the simple command that comes from this text to love our enemies. We ought, says Jesus, even to love our enemies. That comes directly out of the Sermon on the Mount. We spent time in that. And the text tonight is helping us and fleshing out a little bit for us how we do that and why we do that. Nothing makes us more Christ-like than what is before us tonight. And that's why this section is so vitally important for the Christian life. As I said, this is a life of gratitude, this is the life of service, and this is the life of conformity to the image of Christ. And this is how we say thank you for redemption. This is how we say thank you for salvation. We begin to walk in the path of Christ himself, who loved his enemies. And I believe that that's what's so important about this, is the description of love that is driving this section. He's helping to define it for us and show us how it is actually lived and pursued in the Christian life. He's helping us to understand love. He's calling us to, as we looked at in the last section, sincerity in love. Love without mask. Let your love be not phony. Let it be real. Let it be on the inside, expressed on the outside. Let it be without hypocrisy. That was what we looked at last time and how that occurs. And then he said, we are to love. Let our love be without hypocrisy. And he said, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, I think crucial to this text, important to this text, is the very distinction that he's making here in how love functions, and particularly in verses 9 through 13, that love is aimed, as we looked at last week, for those on the inside. How do we love those on the inside? How do we love the church? How do we love the body of Christ? And that was verses 9 through 13 that we looked at of our brethren. It was a beautiful call, you remember, in those verses. Love one another with brotherly affection. There it is. It's brotherly affection. It's different. This is a love that's different, that's exercised on the inside. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Consider the saints in all of this. This is love on the inside. Show hospitality on the inside. It's very important. But now we're being challenged in the verses that follow to show love on the outside. And it's important to make that distinction, because the question that has to be asked in this particular section, if we're being called to love even our enemies, what is sort of the difference between the two kinds of love? And it's not so much that we turn love off and on with different kinds of love or different approaches to love. It's that true love has the single binding characteristic, whether it's on the inside or outside, in that it is self-denying. That's important. But the difference is not so much in the action of love itself, but notice here tonight the challenge that is presented to us in how to love those who hate us. That's a whole different discussion. How do you love those who hate you? How do you love those who don't care a lick about you? How do you love those who want to do you harm? And that's important tonight. In verses, you'll notice here, 14 to the end of the chapter, that is chiefly what he is dealing with. Love for those, think about it, love for those who love us is reciprocated, and love for our brethren with brotherly affection is loving those on the inside. It's a shared love. It's the kind of love that has a joyous fulfillment in the body of Christ, a tender love, a love there where we enjoy each other's koinonia, our fellowship together. It's mutual and it's shared. How precious in the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in sweet accord. The Lord loves this. The Lord loves this. It's a little taste of heaven that assumes a mutual love of one another. But the love that is not experienced in that kind of way is with those who want nothing to do with us. That's a lot different. And the Lord wants us to think about that. In verses 14 to the end, the general thrust of this is, how do I act? How do I love those who hate me? And am I even called to love them? And what does that look like? And he begins here with attitude. He begins in verse 14, and he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Notice that. Let it set in. Bless those who do what? Oh, no, we're Americans. We can't let that happen. Bless those who persecute you. Now, think Calvin for a minute. What did he say? Without the Lord, you can't do that. That is so contrary to the natural man. He'll never do that. Bless those who persecute me? No, 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 no. I'm ready to take them out. That's the mentality today. Bless them. What is he talking about? It's an act of kindness to them. Graciously be benevolent to them. Benefit them who are in hostile pursuit of you. That's the word meaning here for persecution. So he's calling us to a whole attitude and lifestyle toward those who are actively pursuing hostility toward us. Now, this is where we're challenged a bit. Jesus never spoke of this reality as a mere possibility. We've had it pretty good in times and cultures and all across the world in different seasons and different places. Christians were always facing this. Think of John 15 If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world and I chose you out of the world, therefore, conclusion, this is not something that is in question. The world hates you. That dichotomy is set up. That separation is made. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And you stop and you say, well, what does that mean? It means to have us think, what did they do to Jesus? What did they do to Jesus? And then you start and ponder that and you stop and you think, the very thing they did to him was put him to death that God worked our own salvation out. If they persecuted me, said Jesus, here I keep going, John 15, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. What is the real cause? And then we can tie this together with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's built in. You are his righteous people. That's what earns it. Your character, your convictions, what he has built into you as his people, what marks you and defines you as righteous in the way that we live. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! I mean, it's really shocking, isn't it? Rejoice and be not just a little glad, exceedingly glad. Leave singing. Remember when the apostles were beaten for the name of Jesus? Do you remember what happened in Acts? They went out rejoicing that they were called worthy to suffer for the name. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And Jesus explains here why people get legitimately receive hatred from the world. It is for righteousness' sake. If you think about what had our own Lord persecuted, it was that he spoke truth. The Pharisees hated him because there was something about him. It wasn't arrogance. It was, if you think about him, when people came into contact with our Lord, he stripped everyone else of their righteousness. They were uncomfortable around him. He made them nervous. He was light. They were darkness. He was pure. They were unrighteous. He was full of righteousness and joy and peace. And the love that he had for people and the mercy and compassion that he showed to people while exposing darkness made them hate him for such things. What do people do with somebody like that? Well, I think we saw last time in Matthew, the first thing they do is try to destroy credibility before they kill you. Everything they do to marginalize and find fault with Jesus. I saw a whole study in Matthew. Every bit along the way, they tried to find fault with him. And notice the calling in the midst of this. The shocking call. Bless them. Bless them. That is the most difficult thing. I'm not grandstanding up here. I don't think I've ever done it very well. But it is the call. Bless them. Take an active role in blessing these people. You can't be serious. The murderous wicked? Imagine every time we were offended if we blessed people and didn't, as we instead do, fly off in rage and determine to hate them and tear them down but bless them. We avoid this at all costs. That's what's going on in Christianity in America right now. a blatant call across this land, maybe you're not aware of it, to hate our enemies. And they justify it from the Psalms. And they take the Psalms and they say, see, God hates his enemies, so should you. And we stop and we think, well, wait a minute. Those judicial Psalms that the Lord gave were indeed speaking of his justice. And we cry out for justice, but we forget the day we are in. That day is coming. Today is a day of, across the scriptures in the new covenant, mercy, long-suffering. The benefits that have accrued from the cross have exhibited to the world the patience of God in doing what? I'll come back to it. It's the surprising verse in verse 15. How do we love and bless our enemies? Here's the surprising verse I think we miss out of context. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. We never really take this, I think, in the proper section it's commanded. We think it's just with our brethren. Almost every time I hear it quoted, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, we think it's just here. And I've got news for you. It is here, but that's not where he's put it. If you look carefully at this section and how it's bracketed, here's what makes this powerful. Verse 14 is a bracket that's telling us to bless those who persecute us. And verse 17 at the end of this is telling us that this is about enemies. And Paul just said something very powerful about how to love your enemies. Rejoice with them and weep with them. That's a shocking engagement, isn't it? Step into their lives. Enter into what they're facing. When they have joyful moments in their lives that you can rejoice with.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.